I reached in my drawer this morning, and for some reason I pulled out my socks with the bow ties on them, and I couldn't figure out why, but then I realized you're wearing your bow tie today. If you'd like these socks, I'll give them to you afterwards. Well, on the evening of Thursday, April the 18th, we will all be doing something for one another that most people in the world, particularly in America, would think is very strange. We're going to be washing one another's feet. Let me ask us all a question. Why are we washing one another's feet? Why will we be doing this very strange thing that is generally unacceptable in the world today? Some of us might say, well, Christ told us to. And we're going to read that scripture. It's true, he did tell us. But is there something more that we're to learn from that very seemingly simple gesture, but very important symbol, as one of those three symbols that Christ instituted for the New Testament Passover? What is the purpose behind the foot washing? That's what I'd like to talk about today. I'm going to share with you a few scriptures. First of all, I'm going to talk about the history of foot washing a little bit. And then I'm going to talk about the two instances where Christ discusses foot washing in the Gospels and see what we can learn from those examples and that history to inculcate in our thinking here as we anticipate participating in the Passover service in just a few short weeks. Let's begin in the book of Genesis, that is the book of beginnings. And we will note in Genesis chapter 18 the first mention of foot washing in the Bible. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Just a little background. Of course, this is the story of Abram, who's in the desert. He has gone there after the call of God, which we read about in chapter 12. And he's there with his tents, he's there with his flocks, he's there with his servants. The Bible tells us in another place he had about 300 servants. So he's not a poor man. He's not staying in his Coleman tent. It's probably a very large tent, like many of the Bedouins have today. It's kind of amusing if you go to the Middle East and you observe a Bedouin's tent, which they sometimes pitch right beside the highway. They're the size of a three-bedroom home and sometimes are divided. And I recall one that I saw on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and it was probably 1,500 square feet and had a bright yellow Hummer parked outside of it with a big dish in the back of it for television. So some of the Bedouins do okay over there. And this, I can imagine, was that kind of tent that Abraham was in. Let's read verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the tamarind trees in Mamre. And oftentimes they would pitch their tents, of course, in an oasis or a place where there were lots of trees. We live in a desert in California, and we know what it's like. It's dry heat. It can be 115 degrees here, but if you're in the shade and there's a slight breeze, you're not going to burn up, right? Now, I lived in South Carolina for a year. And if it's 118 degrees in South Carolina, that's normally in the summer so humid you can run a glass of empty glass through the air and get it half full of water. It's so humid. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It would kill you just about to be in 118 degrees in some humid parts of our country. But in the desert, like it was here in Judea, ancient Judea, it was a dry, hot day. Abraham is sitting, it says, in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, trying to collect a little breeze just to stay cool. So he lifted his eyes in verse 2 and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And I can imagine that he suddenly noticed there were three men there, and he jumped up. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Oftentimes, this is a courtesy in the Middle East, and historically has been. In fact, you may have all seen plays where the Middle Easterner, you know, he bows. You know, he bows down before you. It's a gesture of hospitality. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please," verse 4, "let a little water be brought to wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." It is commonly known, and it has been for 4,000 years, that bringing a basin of water to someone who's been walking in a dusty desert road to soothe himself and to wash his feet is a gesture of hospitality. It's a gesture of hospitality. Come, sit. Welcome to my home. Let me get the servant to bring you a basin of water and he will wash your feet. It was commonly known. Like I said, it goes back a long ways. We're talking about Abram's day. Like I said, almost 4,000 years ago. In verse 4, he said, "Please let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you said." A kind gesture of hospitality. Now remember that when we get to the New Testament, because this is a strong tradition in the Middle East. In fact, the Middle East is one of the most hospitable areas in the world. Sometimes people who've never been there don't realize that. But a stranger can walk down the streets of a big metropolitan city like Amman, Jordan, with a couple of his friends, and Jordanians that are sitting drinking tea, they drink a lot of tea over there, drinking tea on their porch will invite you over. If they see you walking down the sidewalk, they'll go, "Come, come." Especially if they know you're an American, because they want to talk to Americans. They want to practice their English. "Come, come." And they'll invite you to sit and sip tea with them. They're very hospitable, extremely hospitable. Not just in Jordan, but in Israel, probably to a little lesser degree. In Turkey, they're very hospitable people. All over the Mediterranean, they are known for their hospitality. In fact, it's interesting, those people who supply personnel for cruise ships and high-end hotels will go to the area of the Mediterranean and recruit people because they have a mentality of hospitality. They just think in those terms. And it's a long, long-standing tradition in the Middle East, to be hospitable. Let's go to the next page, chapter 19 and verse 1. This, of course, is the encounter that Lot has with the two angels that came to visit him in Sodom. And once again, we'll see this gesture of hospitality. Verse 1, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground in that gesture of hospitality, welcome to our town. And he said, 'Here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet.'" And again, if you've ever visited the Middle East, particularly around certain of those dusty parts of Israel, you will know that during this time and for the next 2,000 years, all the way up to the time of Christ and beyond, most people wore sandals on their feet. They protected the bottoms of their feet, and they wore sandals. And when they walked along those dusty roads, guess what happened to your feet? You know, one of the areas of your body where you sweat the most is in your feet. Right? exercise a little bit and take your socks off. You know, what does it smell like? Well, I had two teenage sons, and we used to say, hey, guys, open the windows in your room. It smells like a boy's locker room in here. Because people sweat through their feet, and, you know, then it collects more dust, and you need to wash your feet in those conditions. And everybody knew that, and it was a gesture of common hospitality. Come on in. Wash your feet. Again, we don't do a lot of that in our culture today because we have shoes and boots. And that's one of the reasons it's probably very remote in our thinking to think of washing somebody else's feet. Or in some cases, worse yet, to have somebody wash our feet. You know, how embarrassing is that? Most of us don't have very pretty feet, do we? I've got a toenail that looks awful. And if you get my foot for Passover, I'm apologizing ahead of time because it's an ugly thing to look at. I was playing basketball with a very big basketball player, a tall guy, about 6'4". And he came down after a rebound and his heel stomped down on my big toe. And it hurt. I mean, it really hurt. And to make a long story short, I lost that toenail. And it was pretty ugly. It healed up and the new toenail was just coming in. And I played basketball again, and guess what? That same guy, we were playing the same team, he came down on my foot. That same little fresh toenail got crushed again, and when it came back really ugly. Really ugly. But you know the irony of that story is? The next Passover, there were about 1,000 people at this Passover. And everybody was kind of getting up very quietly from their chairs and drifting in line together. I don't know how it happened. Well, yes, I do. I think God worked it out. I ended up getting that guy who stomped my foot twice as my foot washing partner. And he looked at my toe and said, "What happened to your toe, Dave?" And I told him I had forgiven him. But our feet are not very pretty, are they? A lot of us, you know, we're more uncomfortable with somebody washing our feet than we are washing their feet, right? Getting back to the story. So verse 2, we read that Lot invited them in. He said, come on in, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. And unlike today, where our open squares, our parks are filled with homeless people in many cases, there it was just to stay a night and to go to the next town or continue on your journey. And verse 3, we know the story. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Again, Lot was expressing his hospitality to these two angels who came to warn him to flee the city that was about to be destroyed. Again, you know the story. I'm not going to go into that now. I don't need to. I just want to illustrate the point that here at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we read about this practice of washing feet. Just so we understand it, I think it's good to go through this history. Now, I think it was with Lot and Abraham that these were two merchants. They were cattlemen, if you will, and they had servants. And within the servant system, there was a certain caste level. The servant that was the lowest on the totem pole was the one who washed these feet of the guests who were dirty. When the guests came, the servant that was the youngest or the servant that was the newest purchased, because they were mainly bond servants, they were slaves, he had the job of washing the feet of the guests. He had to drop whatever he was doing and run to the guests and wash their feet. That was his job. And that was widely understood in this culture, in this world, that lasted, as I mentioned, for several thousands of years. Let's jump forward now to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And verse 36. Now, I'd like us to read a little bit between the lines, because this is an invitation that a Pharisee has given to Christ to come to dinner. We need to ask ourselves, why did he invite him to dinner? Is he just being hospitable, or is there some underlying reason? Now, we know from reading other parts of the Gospels that oftentimes the Pharisees tried to trap Christ. They would send their lawyers in, you know, the ones that were quick, witty thinkers and had these law education. They'd send them in and say, try to trick him into, you know, belying who he says he is. And they would oftentimes engage him in challenging questions. They would try to catch him in a lie. They'd try to catch him in some misquote. Happened over and over again. Now, the Pharisees were a political party within the Jewish system, but they were also part of the religious party that was politically connected. Most of the Pharisees were rather rich. They were well-to-do. The home that he's invited him to, we can only imagine, is the kind of home that a rich person in ancient Judea would have had. And they have archaeologically unearthed a lot of these homes, and the footprints are still available, even though the walls may have been knocked down a long time ago. And basically, it was a square house, sometimes 100 feet on each side. And in the middle of it was another square that had an open court. So you basically had rooms all around this open court. And in the open court, you sometimes had a place where a meal could be made, a fireplace, and chairs and tables for eating. Because in the evening, in the desert, it was a nice place to eat, was outside. During the daytime, they would put a canopy or a tent cover over the top of this center court to provide shade for those people who gathered in the day. Like I said, some of these were so big that we read about the New Testament church, and it says they were meeting in homes. It doesn't mean they were meeting in mud huts. It means sometimes they had congregations like Corinth, where maybe 100 or 150 people could get into the center court in the middle of the house. So there were some big houses that existed in this first century era of architecture. Let's go to verse 36 now and read the story. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And again, I think we can imagine that the motive, and we'll see more of the hints of this as we get into the tale, was to entrap Christ. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. So you can imagine he's going into this house that's pretty good size. And he goes into the inner court. There's probably a large, maybe double, triple-sized door that enters into this area. It's not like, you know, inviting him to your house or my house and sitting down at a table of six chairs. You know, it's a pretty good-sized operation here, as we will see. And behold, verse 37, a woman in the city who was a sinner. This woman had a reputation. Most commentators agree that she was probably a prostitute or a harlot and was well known. And she kind of traveled around the city wherever the crowd was. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, again, I don't know how you feel, but the only thing I can say about this, if it happened to me, is awkward. Right? This is really awkward. And yet Christ doesn't refuse her. He doesn't push her away. He doesn't recoil in disgust. He lets this take place for a reason. Because this woman is showing him hospitality. Let's read on. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke within himself, aha, I've caught him. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Rabbi, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one who he forgave the more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman, but he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Not even the simplest gesture of hospitality was offered by this Pharisee, which I think begins to indicate to us that the Pharisee invited him there for either a confrontation or perhaps an argument, like we see so many times with the Pharisees in Christ, or for some other reason. He didn't even show him the simplest of acceptable gestures of hospitality. We just read about that. It's washing somebody's feet or having a servant wash their feet. He didn't extend him that courtesy. Christ mentions that here. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Verse 44. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. In the Middle East, even to this day, it is more common to give a kiss than a handshake. A kiss on the cheek. And if you know somebody really well, you give them a kiss on both cheeks. Right side, left side. Right side, left side. Today, we use a handshake. In the Middle East, there's not a lot of water and oftentimes not an opportunity to shake hands, to wash your hands. So it is actually considered to be a more clean gesture to kiss than to shake hands. He goes on to say, he says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, normally considered to be very expensive. Olive oil that has been infused with a fragrance. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He was recognizing the fact that she was a sinner and that he was willing to forgive. And therefore, she had this sense that she owed Christ the very best that she could offer. And he said to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, well, who is this who even forgives sins? So they thought they had another mark against him. He says he can forgive sins. And verse 50, and then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I think there's some really important lessons here. Notice the close association with foot washing and the forgiveness of sins. It's an expression of not just hospitality, but there's more than meets the eye here, isn't there? Let's go to John 13. John 13. Verse 1. This is probably a little more familiar section of Scripture for all of us. John 13, 1. We'll probably hear it more than just today as we prepare for the Passover. But it says in John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, which the Jews kept on the following evening. When Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now this would have been the actions of the bond servant in the house, performing the hospitality gesture of washing one's feet after they came in from a dusty walk. I'm sure the disciples were talking to one another and saying, "What's he doing? What is this?" Actually, this had probably already been done before the supper, perhaps by a servant in the house they had hired for the Passover. Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Kind of takes away the argument that he had long hair, otherwise he would have followed in the example of the woman. Just a passing sidelight. He came to Simon Peter, and you know the story. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Like, "You can't wash my feet. That's not your job." And Jesus said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Again, because this was the job of the lowest in the household. "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter said, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He says, "If it means being involved with you, let's take a good sponge bath while we're here." Impetuous Peter, always missing the point. At least before he got God's Spirit. And then Jesus said to him in verse 10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said, 'Do you know what I've done to you?'" This is very awkward. It's very strange. It's the rabbi, it's the master who's washed their feet in this symbol of hospitality. It's practical, but it's symbolic. What is he doing this for? He says, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, you call me rabbi,' and I am. If I then, your Lord and rabbi, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And so we will, on Passover evening, one of those three symbols that we partake in on the Passover night: the unleavened bread, symbolizing Christ's broken body, and the wine, symbolizing his spilled blood for us, and the foot washing are symbolic. None of us are coming there because we got dirty feet. It's a symbol, and we're doing it, yes, because Christ told us to, but there's more to it than that, isn't there? Verse 15, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." How many people, even in the religious world, wash one another's feet? Very few. The Pope has a cardinal wash his feet. But the Catholics generally don't do it. Mainstream Christianity doesn't generally do it. Why? Awkward. It's awkward, isn't it? People think it's kind of strange. A few years ago, I went to rent a hall for the Passover up in the Portland area. And I looked at the hall and I said, "Do you have a kitchen?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Can I see the kitchen?" We walked into the kitchen and I went over to the sink and I turned on the hot water because I don't know about you, but I prefer warm water for my foot washing. And I turned on the hot water spigot and I felt the water a little bit. And he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm just testing how hot your water is." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, we have a foot washing service as part of our Passover service." He says, "You wash each other's feet?" And I thought then I might lose the rental. You know, it might not work out. And I explained to him what we were going to do. And he said, "Oh, that's interesting. That's odd, but it's interesting. Most people don't do it." And yet Christ said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Then he begins to explain some of the reasoning. Verse 16. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Washing one another's feet is a leveling experience. Have you heard about leveling the playing field? We've just heard a very interesting news story this past week about a number of people who've been arrested and charged for being people of privilege and using that privilege and their resources to buy their children into universities in our country. Right? And we realized that some of them didn't get there on their own merit. They got there because their parents paid sometimes up to $4 million for them to be admitted to a top-level university. As one student said, "That's not a level playing field." He said, "I had to work hard all through high school to get into this university. And I find out now that one of my classmates got here because their parents paid good money to get into this school." There's something about humbling yourself. Verse 16. Something about humbling yourself into the role of a servant and then sitting there and having someone who's doing the same thing to wash your feet. It brings us all to the same level, doesn't it? Levels the playing field. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what gender you are. All that matters is that you have God's Spirit and you are a disciple of Christ. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." He was talking about himself in relationship to his disciples. Now, verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." A prideful person often refuses to kneel before another person. A prideful person often refuses to let somebody else wash his feet, even if they are ugly. But someone who humbles themselves as Christ humbled himself is willing to do what Christ asked him to do. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If I were to ask you to describe foot washing in a simple, pragmatic word, what might you say? Humility? What is the opposite of humility? It's pride, isn't it? Arrogance. Humility, I think, is a good word to describe the act that Christ gave us an example for, the act of foot washing. But my question is, will we maintain that foot washing attitude throughout the year? Or do we just do it one night a year? And is that what Christ intended? Just one night a year? Come in and humble yourselves. Be humble for one night. No. I think he wanted us to clothe ourselves as he does and as he did with an attitude of humility for 365 days a year. Not just for one night. I read an interesting book not too long ago by Rabbi Leder. And he said the three most difficult phrases in the English language are, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And yes, you are forgiven. I think we as human beings, because of our pride, have a hard time saying that. Even to one another, don't we? How often do we say, I'm sorry? It takes a humble person to say that and mean it. I'm sorry. And then to rectify everything, will you forgive me? And for the person on the other end of that, because humility goes both ways, washing feet, having your feet washed. Yes, you are forgiven. Here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ wanted us to think as he thinks. He wanted us to have the kind of humility he showed to his disciples on that Passover evening and asked them to follow that example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Not only did he leave his heavenly domain and come to earth as a man, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. The lowest servant in the gallery of the servant world, the foot washer, he became as a symbol of his humility. And then coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the stake. The ultimate price he paid for us, for you and me. And on Passover evening, we remember his broken body, his spilled blood. And we remember that we need to be humble as he was humble. Let's notice verse 3, Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conflict or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What is the opposite of humility? Selfish ambition and conceit. Sometimes we describe it in the word pride. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In lowliness of mind, which is the whole purpose of the foot washing service on Passover evening, is to remind us that we need to be humble. We need to be low in our own minds. Kneeling before another person reminds us of that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, the golden rule says, esteem others as you do yourself. It takes God's Spirit for us to be able to esteem others better than ourselves. And kneeling like a bondservant and washing someone else's feet reminds us of that purpose. That Christ has called us to follow His example. Christ took on the role of the bondservant. He wants us to do the same thing on Passover evening to remind us how we should be all year long. Humble, contrite, willing to repent, willing to say, I'm sorry, willing to say, when we're apologized to, yes, I accept your apology. Why do we wash one another's feet on Passover evening? It's more than just because Christ told us to. It's for us to learn the very important spiritual point of serving one another and following the example of Christ in His humility and being humble one with each other. Let's look forward to the Passover symbols on Passover night, brethren, hopefully with a renewed sense of those three symbols and their importance. The foot washing is no less important than the other two. And we need to remember that 365 days of the year, not just one night a year.